Hey guys, we're in Galatians chapter 2 here. Tonight, as we continue our study through, our travel through the book of Galatians, and last week we started chapter 2, didn't quite get to the end of it, we got close, but we stopped in verse 15. And what we had been seeing from verses 11 to 14 of chapter 2, we've been seeing Paul having to confront Peter and the other Jews that had come up to Antioch there, the kind of the hub of really Christianity at this point in the days of the early church there. Church in Antioch was just exploding. It's a church that Barnabas and Paul were sent out from as they went on their missionary journeys. But Peter had come up there and some of the other Jewish folk had come up. And what had happened was, as Peter was there visiting, well, he had no problem going and eating with the Gentiles, having fellowship with them. Remember, we talked about this last week, how eating in that day with another person was very significant. You were really becoming one with that person. There was a tight bond that was being formed as the food that's going in you is also going in me. There's commonality there. There was a tight kind of fellowship going down there. Peter, of course, back from his vision in Acts there, had no problem understanding that God has accepted the Gentiles. And he was there eating with the Gentiles. But then when some of these other Jews came, perhaps some of the more legalistic Jews came up, Peter began to withdraw from the Gentiles and began to just sit with the Jews and think, yeah, those guys, we can't really eat with them because they're not really clean. They're not really like us. They're not one of us. And he began to withdraw himself. And so Paul had to come to Peter and say, Peter, what's going on? And he had to confront him and deal with this. And he said at the end of verse 14, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, then why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Is what was happening. And Paul is going to battle in the whole book of Galatians over this fact that to be saved, there is nothing that you need to follow, no requirements. There is no act on your part other than believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul said, this is a significant point, a very significant issue. This is the fundamental truth here that we are going to go to battle on. We are justified in Jesus Christ through faith and that alone. It's not by circumcision. It's not by following the law. It's just simply through believing, as we're going to get into even more so tonight here as we continue on. But Paul had to deal with Peter and that must have been hard. But, you know, I like Peter. Peter, he's a guy that kind of was quick to do things. And we see that even Peter, you know, this first pope, as many would like to say, is not fallible. And we, of course, don't believe that, obviously, that he was the first pope. But, you know, this guy still made mistakes. Even though he's filled with the Spirit, still made mistakes. And I like that Peter wasn't a guy that walked away saying, that Paul, I can't stand that guy. Making a fool of me in front of people like that. I'm not going to have anything to do with Paul. Peter didn't have this kind of rivalry going down with Paul. In fact, there in Peter's letter, in 2 Peter, don't turn it. Let me just read it to you real quick. I should have had it marked here. But in Peter's epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, he says in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Notice what Peter's, how he's describing Paul. He says, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. I like that about Peter. He was a guy that was able to take a rebuke, not take it too personally, and just keep moving on and being able to really lift up Paul later on in some of his writing and encourage him. And it's important that we never be at a place where we feel like we're above reproach or we're above somebody coming and just giving a word of encouragement or instruction to us. Sometimes we can think, who are you to be saying that to me? You have no business. You have no right. You've just been a Christian for a year. I've been a Christian for 10 years. You can't be talking to me like that. And we can sometimes think that, you know, we've got something over other people. We have to allow, you know, the Lord to speak through whoever he wants to and whomever he wants to sometimes give us that kind of instruction, encouragement, maybe edification. Maybe it's a gentle rebuke that we need to take to heart. Peter did. And he would have profited much from it. And he didn't hold this against Paul. He's building him up later on in his own writings. That's a good lesson for us. Well, anyways, we ended off in verse 15, and this is where we're going to pick it up here now. In verse 15, Paul, continuing on now, says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." This is a great chunk of scripture right here, my friends. The end of chapter 2 here. This is some solid, pure nuggets of truth and some real keys here in our Christian walk, in our and our basic understanding of Christianity. This is good stuff here. But Paul in verse 15 says, "We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles." Paul is pointing out that even as they are Jews through and through, and they were born Jews, they weren't converted Jews, they didn't turn to Judaism, Paul and Peter, whom he's been talking with and talking to, even though they are true Jews by birth certificate, he says, even they needed help. And the use of saying, we're not sinners of the Gentiles, what Paul was doing, he's not trying to point something out to the Gentiles saying, you know, we're not like them, we're Jews through and through. No, he's kind of sharing the attitude of the Jews. This is what the Jews felt and thought about the Gentiles. They thought the Gentiles were just sinners. You know, the rabbis would wake up each morning and say, "Thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, a dog, or a woman." Okay, now that's going to offend you in one or two or maybe three ways here tonight. I don't know. But this is what the rabbis would pray. "Thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile." Because they felt that the Gentiles were just nothing more than fuel for the fires of hell. They were a sinful bunch. They were heathen. And they were far beyond even say, in fact, God didn't even die for them or you know, want to save them. This is how the Jews thought and felt. And they felt that they were righteous simply based on their own birth certificate. And so Paul seemed to be using this as a subtle slam on their arrogant thinking towards the Gentiles here. But this is the key here, because in verse 16, so Paul, again, this with this train of thought or going against this train of thought towards Gentiles, he says, even we, in verse 16, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Paul says, yeah, I'm a Jew. You're a Jew. And with that come special privileges. But even we had to believe in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ. And verse 16 is a real summary here, this passage, this verse. It's a real summary of the whole message that Paul wants to give to the Galatian churches. And this is where Paul first hits upon, in this letter at least, that great theme, that great word, that key word here in this letter, justification. Notice he says there, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith." That word justified is the Greek word deikaiou. It means to render righteous, to deem to be right. It's also defined as declaring one to be just or such as he ought to be. Declaring one to be such as he ought to be. I like that. It's as though here we were in a court of law. Imagine yourself in a court of law. And this word justified is a very legal word. And imagine that we've been guilty of a great crime and the judge is ready to throw down the sentence. And as he is, he says, you know, you shouldn't have done that. You ought to have lived this way or you ought to have acted in this manner. And suddenly, let's say the record is gone. The account is gone. It's lost. It's forgotten. And the judge, having been dwelling on how I ought to have been on or how you ought to have been, declares you to be that way. It says, you know what? Well, I was just telling you how you ought to have been, so I'm just going to make it that way. They'll just say, that's how you are, such as you ought to be. And I'll tell you, I've been in a court of law before with speeding. I shouldn't even get into it. With speeding tickets. And I would have loved to have had the judge just sit down and say, you know what? We're going to wipe this out. We're not even going to worry about this here. Instead, he did the flip side. He freaked out on me, and it was bad. I was getting out of there with my tail between my legs. But way back, long time ago, guys. Just a long time ago. Anyways, all right. A month ago, yeah. I'm much better, much different. I shouldn't say much better, much different. But get me out of this hole. Okay, here we go. But see, guys, this is the thing. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is what Paul is trying to share with us. He came and he paid the penalty for our crime, our sin, and he has declared us justified. And it's not as though he looks at the record and just kind of says, you know, I'm not going to hold that against you. I see you've done all these things. I see you've really messed up there, but you know what? I'm not going to hold this against you. He doesn't just do that. The record is completely annihilated. It's no longer there. There's no longer a record of wrongs held against us. It's as though the Lord says, there's nothing here. It's just blank. I don't see anything that you've done wrong. When we've come and asked for that forgiveness in the Lord and believed in His work on the cross, then we are justified in Christ. It's now just as if we've never sinned. That's, if you just break that word down, justified, just as if I've never sinned. And that's how it is in, with the Lord. He doesn't just kind of overlook our past failures and our sin. He doesn't just overlook them. It's as though it's completely wiped clean. That's how I would have liked to have been before that judge there, just seeing that record just wiped clean. Now, this is great news, but wait, there's more. Just like those infomercials. Here you go. You can have all this for $9.99, but wait, there's more. This justification here is not earned. It's not attained by works. It comes by faith. I'm glad that we're justified, but even better than that, this isn't something that we have to earn or achieve. It comes simply, as Paul says in verse 16, by faith. And it's Paul says that we might be justified by faith in Christ. In Christ. And that's key, guys. You have to take that whole thing together. That we might be justified by faith in Christ. It's not by faith in a higher power. It's not faith in our inner goodness. It's not faith in anything else in our works. It's faith in Christ and in Him alone. He and only He accomplished the means by which I could be justified. He and only He accomplished the means by which you can be and are justified. It's by His completed works, or His completed work, and not my attempted works. There's a big difference there. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 with me here. As we look at this theme of faith, Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For because he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Guys, faith is so key. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But the great thing is that it's simply by faith we are justified. It's not in our works. And as J. Vernon McGee says, this makes Christianity different from every religion on top side of the earth. Every religion I know, he says, I don't know anything about, and I've studied many of the cults and religions of this world, instruct us to do something. Christianity is different. It tells us that we are justified by faith. That is, faith is an accomplished act and fact for you. Every other religion says do. Christianity says done. The great transaction is done, and we are asked to simply believe it. Those are good words there for us. Well, let's look at verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Well, certainly not. And see, the big concern with all this grace talk now that Paul was sharing with the churches there, as a lot of the Jews are coming up thinking, grace, saved by grace alone? Well, hold on here. How could that cause a person to sin less? This was the big concern, the big worry with all this grace talk. If we just keep talking and preaching about grace, then people are going to feel like we can just go out and have liberty to do whatever we want. And they would say, if you don't have the law saying do this or don't do that, how can a person then be righteous? And that is what many were beginning to ponder. And if a person is made right in Christ, yet still sins, then is Christ an advocate of sin? This is kind of the question that people were having. If a person is made right in Christ, Christ says, come to me, believe in me, and you are saved, you will be justified. Well, then that person continues on in sin, then is Christ then really that advocate of sin? Is he then supporting that person in a sin? Well, Paul emphatically denies this, saying, certainly not. There ain't no way that is the case. And he goes on to say in verse 18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, well, I make myself a transgressor. If I begin to build up those things that I have forsaken and destroyed, then I just become even more of a sinner. And so on the contrary, what Paul is saying is when we are trying to live by the law, what happens is we just simply find all the more that we're a sinner. If we're trying to live by the law, all it's going to do is expose that sin to us. First of all, it's a sin to try and earn righteousness in God by your own efforts. I mean, what a slap in the face it is to the one, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins on the cross and paid the price in full to set you free. And secondly, as I said, the law only reveals that we are indeed sinners. That was the purpose of the law, as we're going to get into later on. If we attempt to live by it, it just shows our sin. It reveals our sin. In fact, there's more sin in trying to fulfill the law than there is in just the everyday life of grace. You will find that there's more sin in just trying to live by the law than there is in that everyday life of grace. Romans chapter 7. Don't turn, I'll just read it to you. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 7 to 12, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law has said, you shall not covet. So Paul's saying, it was through the law that I saw I was a sinner. It exposed my sin. But he goes on to say, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. We're going to see later on that the law had a purpose. The law was good. We don't just throw out the law, but we don't try to live by the law, because the law just simply is there to show us that we're sinners in need of something greater. And it points us to Christ. It's to lead us to Christ, as we will see later on. Verse 19. Paul says, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Paul didn't just die to the law. The law literally killed him, in the sense that it showed his inability to live up to God's standard. He says, I, through the law, died to the law. He didn't just kind of wake him, so I'm just gonna put it away. I'm gonna be dead to the law. He says, it was through the law that I died to the law. As Romans 7:12 said, as we read just now, the law is good. The problem is we couldn't live by it. We can't live by it. We can't live up to that standard, because the law is there to show us God's holy and righteous standard, to which we humans are unable to attain to, unable to live up to. If we can't live by it, we must then live by something else, or in this case, someone else. Paul says, I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. You see, that was the alternative. To the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. And that's the purpose. The law showed us that we can't do it. We need something else, someone else, Jesus Christ. Paul says that I might live to God. And he says here in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says here, I've been crucified with Christ. And again now, he's speaking of death, as he just did in verse 19, how he was now had died to the law. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. You see, guys, if you want to get out of something, what's the best way to get out of it? Death. Right? If there's something you want to get out of, the best way, the best solution to get out of it is death. I'm not saying to, you know, go, oh boy, that debt's really racking up there. Let's get out of that. I'm not saying, you know, this is our way out now, okay? We're going to go home and, you know, do something crazy. But Paul wanted and needed to get out from under the law. So what was the solution? To be dead to it. See, if a guy is guilty of murder, he's been convicted and sentenced, and while on his way to prison, he has a heart attack and dies, are they going to carry that body into the prison cell and say, hey, this is where you got to serve out your time? No, the guy's dead. They're going to say, all right, there you go. There's no longer any sentence or punishment needed. He's dead. Death is the great way out. And Paul so wonderfully links himself here to Christ's crucifixion, because this is when the law was truly no longer needed. Under the law, sacrifices were made to appease God's wrath. They had to bring an animal in. But here on the cross, the Lamb of God was there taking away the sin of the world. Under the law, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies in that one day of a year. But as Christ died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And so it was giving everybody now access to this precious fellowship and intimacy now with the Father. And so with Christ's crucifixion, the law was no longer needed. And so Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. No longer I who live. I like that. It's a place where every Christian needs to be at, isn't it? Being able to say, it's no longer I who live. We should all love. Yeah, that's a good thing. No longer I who live. You see, we should be at that place where I say, it's no longer my life. It's no longer about me. No longer my wants. When we live focused on those things, like, I want that, or, you know, my rights been violated, that person has wronged me, what does that produce? Misery. When you're just living with your sights and your focus on self, that's a miserable life. There's no joy in that when we are just thinking about ourselves. Jesus says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the way to have life, to experience true life, is to give it away. This is no longer I who live, Paul says. I'm just giving it away. And so we see that Jesus modeled this life, and Jesus taught that kind of life. Taught the way to live is to lay down your life. And secondly, we are unable to live this life in and of ourselves. Yet how often do we keep trying? How many times do we say, today, I'm really going to do better. I am going to achieve great holiness today. Do you ever kind of wake up and just feel like, I'm determined to do this. This is the way I'm going to live. And we can kind of get sidetracked in trying to do that in ourselves. Yet as Paul says, it's not just that we die to self, but that we realize, as he says here in verse 19, verse 20, Christ lives in me. You see that? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the real key there, guys. The life we live for the Lord is to be lived in His power. Yes, we get ourselves out of the way, definitely. We say it's no longer I who live, But it's not just living a life of self-denial. It's a life of denial of self so that Christ can take up full residency and empower us to live for Him. That's the key there. Too many people are just quick to say, well, I'm just going to deny myself and I'm just going to, you know, reform this area. And I'm just going to really... That's great and all. But unless it's Christ who is living in you, you will be powerless. You will be unable to do that, to live that life that Jesus wants for you. And it's sad to hear people speak of their Christianity, yet you see no part of Christ in their lives. And it ought not to be so. It's people that have held on to their self and allowed their flesh to remain in control rather than just giving it away and saying, it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. That is to be the mark for every believer. That's to be that which stands out in the life of a Christian, where people can look at them and say, yeah, there's something different in that person. There's a power about that person. There's Jesus living in that person. No longer person living for self. Just saying, well, my flesh wants this, and that's what I'm going to do. My flesh is angry, so I'm just going to lash out. It's no longer a life that's dominated by the flesh. It's a life that says, it is no longer I who live because I've been crucified with Christ. That's not just a nice spiritual term that we think of where, oh great, you know, I wear the cross, I'm crucified with Christ. No, it means that you have sacrificed yourself. You've died with Christ. You're dead to yourself. No longer you who lives, but it's Christ that's living in you now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, here's the thing. Though we are crucified with Christ, the flesh is not removed. Wouldn't it be great if that was the case? If we just crucify ourselves and suddenly no longer does the flesh have any kind of say in the matter. It's not going to be that way until we're in heaven. That's why I'm just looking forward to the Lord coming back. Because I want to lay down this tent, this earthly tent, this body of the flesh that just gets in the way. And it does, and I'm sure you can all attest to that. Not in my life, in your life, right? That's kind of what I'm saying, okay? So don't be pointing the finger going, yeah, Brent, you're really off there. But anyways, okay. We understand that the flesh is not removed as we're crucified with Christ, as much as we like it to be. Until that time, it is still a daily discipline in our lives that we undertake to be crucifying the flesh. And as I read, as Paul says here in verse 20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what this life is. It's a walk of faith. It's unpredictable as we're saddled with the flesh, isn't it? Some days you wake up and all of a sudden you just, bleh, you know, and you're freaking out. You're driving on the highway and freaking out at something. And you're just like going, where did that come from? It came from the flesh. Still struggling with that. It's a daily discipline that we need to be giving that over to the Lord. And it's important that we aren't those who just kind of say, well, I just, you know, it's a part of me. It's who I am. But no, we don't just give in. We live by faith, trusting God for the daily help to be overcomers. And He's made it possible through His Son, Jesus Christ, to be overcomers. Again, it's not reform. It's not us saying, well, I'm just going to really try harder today. It's by faith that we say, Lord, this life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, I'm trusting you, God, to help me. I'm trusting you to enable me by your Spirit to be an overcomer of the things of the flesh. I don't want those to dictate what I do. I don't want those to control my actions, my thoughts, my words today. I want to be controlled by your Spirit. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 14. Let me just read it to you. I got it right here. This is what it says here. And this is the same idea that Paul's talking about here with crucifying the flesh. He says in Romans 6, 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And that's a good bonus from dying to self, isn't it? Those who have died have been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And here's the key, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's as though we just kind of say, we're just counting on it. We're putting our into our account, there's that word reckon there. We're putting in our account that we are dead to sin, and we're alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, Paul goes on to say, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Oh, okay. I'm not going to let sin reign in my body. It's so easy to let it have its way. Sometimes we take pleasure in it. Sometimes we take enjoyment in letting the flesh have its way, don't we? You know, somebody does something and we just get in their face, we're angry. And we just want to let them have it. We can enjoy the flesh sometimes. But it's not a characteristic of the Lord. It's not the life that we should be portraying, because it's God, it's Christ living in us now that we should be portraying. And thus, we need to be reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, to the things of the flesh. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And that ties in with what Paul's talking about with this life of grace. No, it's because we're under grace now that, sin should no longer have any dominion or power over us. And sometimes it's just simply a matter of saying, Lord, I want to present my life, the members or the instruments of myself to you for your glory, for your honor, for your pleasure, Lord. I want to give them to you. Not to the things of the flesh. Not to me being totally crazy and acting out in sin and rebellion and the things of the flesh. I want my members, I want the instruments of my body to be given to you, Lord. I reckon myself dead indeed to sin, but alive to you, God. That's what we need to be doing. No longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm going to live that by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, sadly, some people are just not motivated to give it up. Give up our life. Give it up to the Lord. Give up my life? Man, I like my life. I want to give it up. I want to just continue on carousing in the things that I'm doing. I don't want to give up this area. I don't want to give up that vice. I don't want to give it up. But look at what motivated Paul. It was Christ's love and the fact that Paul says that he gave himself for me. This is what caused Paul to be so quick and free to just say, Lord, I'm laying my life down. Paul saw that Christ gave all for him. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's not as though Christ just gave us something. It's not as though Christ just says, well, you know, I got a lot of resources here. Well, why don't I give you this little thing here? I can afford to give that to you. That's not what Christ did. He gave himself. He gave it all to us. And I like how Paul personalizes it. He says that he gave himself for me. Have you ever thought of it that way? He gave himself, his very life, for me. So often we think of Christ dying for the world, and he did. We think, oh, Christ died for the world, great. But we have to remember that he did this for you. That he knew you before you were even made. He had you on his mind, in his heart, as he hung on the cross, knowing that this work was being done for you. It was being done for me, personally. How great is that? Is that awesome? Are you with me here? Amen. Somebody say amen, thank you. Somebody's got to shout out some amens here, okay? Because the word is so good here. As I said, verses 15 to 21, these are so key, you know, for Christianity, amen, for our walk in the Lord. This is fundamental stuff here. Now, So as Paul realizes that he gave himself for me, it's not a hard thing to give up or to give up our lives when you realize really what was given up for you. When you realize the cost, the sacrifice, and the price that was paid for you, it's not a hard thing, is it? I mean, you think if somebody had come and bailed you out, say you're in a great financial deficit or something, and somebody came in to slap down like thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars for you and said, hey, I want you to have this so you can get back on your feet. You'd be like, oh, man, this person is so awesome. You would feel so indebted to that person. You wouldn't feel guilty, but you wouldn't feel like, oh, man, now I got to go and be nice to this person. You'd be like, wow, this person rocks. I just want to give to this person. I want to show my appreciation, my thanks. Whatever that person asks of me, I'm going to do it. Because they paid an immense price to help me. It wouldn't be hard, would it? But yet, the Lord laid down a lot more than just a few a few hundred thousand dollars to bail us out of debt. He paid a price that we could not pay in and of ourselves. He did far more, far greater for us. And guys, we should find it no problem. We should find it a complete joy and privilege to say now, Lord, whatever you want, I'm there for you. I am laying down my life for you. I'm giving it over to you. And I have no remorse, no guilt, no sadness in doing that. It's a joy when I think about what you've done for me. That's how it ought to be for us, right? Verse 21. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. For Paul, it was all about grace. All about grace. He would never set it aside, never replace it, never add to it. For if there's another way, then Christ didn't have to die, is what he's saying. I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If there's another alternative, then what was the point of Christ giving himself in this way? If we could be righteous through the law, then why did Christ have to suffer such a horrible and shameful death? And you see, the minute we try to attain salvation by adding to his finished work, it really becomes an insult to our Savior, who innocently took the wrath of God in our place. You see, salvation is only by grace through faith. That's the only way. Jesus himself, when he went to the garden there in Gethsemane, what did he do? He knelt down and prayed to the Father. He said, Lord, if you could take this cup from me, Lord, in other words, he's saying, if there's any other way, Lord, if there's any other way for you to save this people, to save this world, then Lord, just take this cup from me. The Lord knew the tremendous heaviness and hardship in taking that cup of fury and wrath that the Lord was going to pour out for the sins of the world as penalty for sin. Jesus knew the immense pressure. As he sweat great drops of blood, he was in stress. This was heavy pressure that the Lord Jesus was going through. He knew how hard it would be to actually be separated from the Father as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God couldn't be in the presence of sin as sin was being judged. It's the first time Jesus felt that separation from the Father. And Jesus there in the garden prayed earnestly three times. If there be any other way, Lord. God, if there's any other way to save this people, then let that be so. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The Lord prayed it. You see, there was no other way. There is no other way by which to be saved, by which to be righteous before God, by which to be saved and justified. It is by grace through faith. It's the only way. And Paul says, I'm not going to set it aside, for one instance. I mean, if I do, then what was the point of Christ coming and giving himself in that way? It's the only way. And you'll be able to see quite clearly who is in error based on their view of salvation. If it's faith in Jesus Christ and my Mormon membership in the church, or if it's in faith by faith in Jesus and doing good, or if it's, well, my faith in Jesus and going door to door. I mean, you'll begin to see very clearly where people stand in their understanding of salvation and the work of the Lord. Because really the only answer is, how are you saved? How are you right before God? Oh, it's just by His grace through faith. It's by understanding what He's done for us on the cross. Believing that, receiving it, and taking that and that only. It's by grace. And that is sufficient, guys. We are saved by grace through faith, and that's enough. Praise the Lord for that. Well, Galatians chapter 3, Paul looks back in this chapter to how the Galatians were saved. And almost always, as we go through the book of Acts, New Testament, new believers received the Holy Spirit in a tangible way. There was a real kind of evidence of their being filled with the Holy Spirit. This new power and infilling was evidence now of a life that was given to God. And Paul's question is, did this happen by following the law or by faith in Christ? So what Paul does here at the beginning of chapter 3 is he looks back upon their experience and he asks five questions based on their personal experience. We're going to see when we get to those five questions here tonight before we end. But before we get started, we need to always remember this. Experience must always agree with Scripture for it to be credible. We can never just look at experience and go, well, this is why it's so, because of what I experienced, because of what I felt. No, it must always be balanced with, or must always agree with Scripture for it to be credible. And so Paul, he starts out this chapter with this argument revolving around their experience, but then moves into his argument based on Scripture by the time he hits verse 6. Verse 6, he'll suddenly change and start to look at Scripture now to back up his argument that we are justified by faith and that not of the law. So he says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Don't you love that? He repeats that in verse 3, O foolish Galatians. What Paul means by that is this, you foolish Galatians! What's going on with you? What's happening? In a sense, he's saying that you're not using your brains here. You're being mindless. You're being senseless in what's taking place. They're acting mindlessly. His first question is this. Five questions we're going to look at. First question, who has bewitched you? Now, this word bewitched means to mislead or to charm, to fascinate. It was like hypnosis to mislead by an evil eye is kind of the intent here. And in fact, the Greeks had a great fear of this and would often end their private letters by saying, and we pray for your health and that you'd be unharmed by the evil eye. And this is what it's meaning here, that they were bewitched. This is the word Paul's using, that you would not be entranced by this evil eye. It's like that, you know, movie Jungle Book, you know, Mowgli and the snake that drops out of the tree, puts them in a trance and their eyes are just going, you know, you always see that like in, you know, hypnosis or Twilight Zone in cartoons, like the circles, you know what I'm saying, right? You know, they were getting in a trance. They were getting caught up by the evil eye. And this is what was happening here. They were getting fascinated. They were getting charmed or misled by this. Seduced. One way to overcome the evil eye, guys, don't look at it. Simple. Don't look at it. You see, much of the things of the world can quickly put us into a trance and captivate us by its allure. And we have to be careful that we just don't entertain that, that we don't give way to it. That the minute that you begin to entertain that temptation, you're going to have those circles going. Can't get your eyes off of it. You become entranced, seduced by the evil eye that the world is throwing out there. Simple solution, don't look at it. In fact, a better solution, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, let us Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's what we need to do. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. I like that. Don't be so quick to look at the things of this world that's seducing and enticing you. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. And again, the problem here was that the Galatians were getting away from the truth, as Paul says. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? There you see that theme there. Before your eyes, what was put in front of you? Not some entrancing, seducing kind of thing. What was before your eyes was Jesus Christ clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Paul was diligent in presenting the truth to them, Jesus Christ. And that idea of clearly portrayed, it's the Greek word prographo, much like our English word photograph. It was as though Paul put up this huge graphic, a billboard, if you will, of Jesus Christ crucified. Not literally, but that was what Paul was putting before them consistently, constantly. Guys, it's all about Jesus' work for you. He was the one that was crucified to save you, to redeem you, to forgive you of your sins. He would put up that huge billboard clearly portraying Jesus Christ among you as crucified. It was for every eye to see, and it was all about Jesus' work on the cross that justifies us by faith. That's what Paul was so adamant and diligent to do. And Paul's second question in verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, their experience was not that of living by the law to be spiritual people. They weren't saying, we're spiritual because we live by the law. They were filled with the Spirit when they heard the word and when they believed. Look at Acts chapter 10 with me. Flip over there real quick. Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 verse 44. Now remember, this is after Peter had received that vision. He'd come to the home of Cornelius, and he's speaking with a Gentile audience. And while Peter, in verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. I like that. And those of the circumcision who believed, well, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? What did Peter understand here? These people were saved. They were born into the family of God. Let's baptize them. They're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit if they're not truly saved. They've heard the word. They believe. They have received the Holy Spirit. Let's baptize them. They're part of the family of God. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. And so Paul, back in Galatians 3:2, says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Was it you that was trying to live by the law, say, we can be perfected by the law, and we can be spiritual people or receive the Spirit if we're living by the law? Was it that way? Or was it when you just heard the word? Was it when you just heard and received it by faith? Well, as we see in Acts chapter 10, very clearly is through hearing the word of God that they were filled with the Spirit. There was no need to, attain to the law or try to be perfected in themselves. Ephesians 1 verse 13 also says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I'm so glad that the filling of the Spirit is not preconditioned to our lives being perfect. That we're not trying to perfect ourselves in order to receive the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for that. So many want to try and clean up their lives in order to be Spirit-filled. Let's be those that simply ask and receive His Spirit, and through the power of the Spirit, see our lives then cleaned up and cleared up. That's the process there. That's the right timing and process in that. So let's look at the third question that Paul asks in verse 3. Again, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now, we've already established that they received the Spirit by faith. It was evidence of their salvation. But sadly here, what began as a genuine, simple move of the Lord, it was now being transformed into a rigid and religious, legalistic attempt to be made more righteous through their own efforts. This is what was taking place with them. And this is something that we are always to be careful of, guys. It's one of those dangers facing every Christian in every church. Anytime that a movement of God or his outpouring upon his people comes, it can begin to get away from just the simple leading of the Spirit. And it can quickly turn into a man-driven and man-controlled organization. And when that happens, guys, it is sure to dry up and die out. That's what we've seen so many times in different movements of God, or different moves of His Holy Spirit. It's just it's precious, it's beautiful, it's a real work of the Spirit. And then we kind of get in and say, you know what? Let's try to really, you know, make this even better. Let's really try to organize this here. We don't want this to go away. We don't want this to change. So let's really kind of, you know, get control of this. And what began in the Spirit, we then begin to try to perfect in the flesh. And the Lord just sits there and He's going, oh man, you guys are really messing things up here. Just let it keep going the way it was. Let's just be a move of the Spirit. You don't need to know what's going to come next. You don't need to know how it's going to all work. You just need to walk in faith. And be recipients of this outpouring. But it's kind of man's tendency, isn't it? Oh, well, we can really, you know, keep this going. We can really maintain this. We can really bring some real leadership to this and organize it or control it. And when that happens, guys, when it begins to be kind of a work of the flesh, it's going to dry up and die out real quickly. And we have to guard ourselves from that. These Galatians knew they were saved by faith, but then they thought, well, they could perfect this work by their own works, by their following the law. David Guzik says this deception is cultivated by Satan to set our Christian life off track. If he cannot stop us from being saved by faith, then he will attempt to hinder our blessing and growth and maturity by faith. You see, guys, Satan knows if he can get us on the path of self-righteousness, the inevitable outcome is pride and arrogance. That's what Satan wants to do. Let it become something that you're a part of, that you're doing. And he knows that our sinful nature will just kind of get in the way as we well up in pride and arrogance and think, well, I'm really having a part to play in this here. David Guzik also says this, under law, we are blessed and grow spiritually by earning and deserving. Under grace, we are blessed and grow spiritually by believing and receiving. God deals with you under the covenant of grace. Are you trying to deal with Him on the principle of law? Do you believe God wants to bless you? Then which is it? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So I hope we walk in the latter, that we know that we are those that are believing and receiving by hearing the word, by the hearing of faith, letting it remain a work of the Spirit just as it's begun. Paul's fourth question, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? People didn't suffer for following the law, at least not in a persecution kind of sense. But to believe in Jesus Christ and the redeeming work that He accomplished through the cross, it was offensive to many. This Messiah dying on a cross to save me? Come on. That's offensive. That's not the God that we serve. And those who believed in Him and in His way, they did undergo persecution at the hands of legalistic Christians and the Pharisaical community. Christians who didn't follow religiously the law, they did suffer much. They were outcast from their families, not allowed to, you know, come into the synagogues. Paul says, if you could be righteous by the law, then wouldn't we have just done that and spared you from all the suffering you've had to endure? Wouldn't we just come on and said, okay, guys, you know what? It's not worth it. It's not worth it to go through all this persecution and suffering. Just stick with the law. You'll be just as well off. No, Paul says we didn't suffer in vain because there was no other alternative. It was through believing in Jesus Christ. By faith, we are justified. Paul's fifth question, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Last question, just about done. Paul says, God who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? As Luke 11:13 reminds us, Jesus says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, the receiving of the Holy Spirit is indeed that act of faith. We don't have to jump through any hoops to achieve it. We don't have to, you know, pray for hours on end. We don't have to try to manipulate speaking in tongues. We just ask and we receive it because we serve a good Heavenly Father who desires to give good gifts to His children. God's goodness and provision in our lives is not carried out by our faithfulness to carry out the law. It is simply by faith. And so these five rhetorical questions here, Paul asked to get these Galatians back on track. And he reaches into their own personal experiences, but now he plays that trump card as he reaches into Scripture to back up this theme of justification by faith. And so we're going to hold on to that till next week, and we'll get into verse 6 and see as he begins to go through the life of Abraham and back up this life being justified by faith. Guys, it's good news, isn't it? That we are justified by faith. We have much to be thankful for as we look at what Jesus has done for us. And so I pray that we'll be those that walk in that. No longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. May we let that life shine out in our life. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much, Lord, for this night, for your word, and what a treasure of Scripture we have gone through here tonight. God, reminding us so clearly of what you have done for us, Lord. God, this life that we live for you, what a joy, what a privilege. Lord, may we never look at it as a burden or a duty. Lord, that's so far from the truth, and that's ever our perspective or our feeling, Lord. I pray that you would, again, just point us in your word and show us so clearly, just like we've seen tonight, what you've done for us. You gave yourself so fully, so completely for us, for me personally. What a great truth that is, Lord. And we get now to live our lives for you. And Lord, you're not looking for a legalistic relationship of doing this and doing that, doing devotions every night, saying our prayers three times a day, Lord. You're looking for a love relationship. One that's just based on that love and adoration before you. Lord, that's so simple. And we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that we'll clearly be your disciples, Lord, following you, living this life by faith in you, Jesus. Help us with that. Strengthen us, Lord, day by day. And fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Thank you that we have received your Spirit. And again, it's not by jumping through hoops. It's not by living rightly. Lord, it's because we just heard your word. We've accepted that truth, accepted your work. Lord, you filled us with your Spirit. And I pray that you would empower us and equip us by your Spirit to live this life for you, Lord, to shine your life in all that we do, Lord. So I pray this now in your precious and awesome name, Jesus. Amen.